Yes, sir. Amen. Hey, thank you, Tom. Hey, Tom, I think vacation helped you, son. Amen. Yeah. Oh, that's good. Thank you. Yeah. He started, I looked up at Leo, I said, oh, he's just in the flesh showing out now. That's what he's doing. Amen. Whoa, what a great word. Thank you, sweet Ann, for singing for us in choir, orchestra. Wonderful, wonderful job. Well, welcome, church family. Take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We continue our series through this first chapter. We're almost to our concluding point, a couple of more sermons out of Revelation chapter 1 as we walk through. I'd planned on 10, but there are going to be more than that, so I just keep unearthing stuff that I think you need to know. So we're in Revelation 1, and we'll begin reading today in verse 17 and read verses 17 and 18 as John is receiving this revelation from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. We looked here a little bit last week, and then we go a little farther. Revelation 1, 17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. We saw that last Sunday. We were falling at his feet. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Just say those words with me, would you? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Twice in the Gospels, I find Jesus saying, do not be afraid. Do not fear. The first, the disciples are in a boat. Jesus comes walking on the water, and one of them says, oh my, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, no. He tells them who he is, and he says, do not be afraid. Another time, we're on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 17. And while on the mountain, the glory of Christ that is in him then transfigures him, and he is literally, the Bible says, aglow with the glory of God. And they're frightened. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. I find fear in the church in two time frames. One, when difficult things come, when hard things come, like a ghost coming and you're afraid. And Jesus says, in the midst of those issues, do not be afraid. I've got this. The other time, and this is when I find more fear in my life, is in the glory time, in the good time. When the transfiguration of Jesus has come and the glory of Christ is there, and it's like we're trying to handle the presence of God, my fear comes that we may mishandle what God is trying to do among his people. In the good and in the bad, we find the people of God fearing, and Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. Never have I, since I've been your pastor for these 22 plus years, known greater fear in the body of Christ, in the community of faith as I see it today. There is fear on every hand. There is fear about past issues, things that are behind us, issues of family and divorce and debt and brokenness, and sometimes fathers and mothers that have done wicked things to children, and all of these past issues in our life well up and bring fear. Also, present problems. Just this week, as David prayed, a cloud, it's been everywhere. With the Prop 8 and the DOMA issues coming out of the Supreme Court. It's not the only things they decided this week or this month. There have been many, many decisions come down. But I hear people talk of those and they're troubled. We talk with our administrator here through our own annuity board and the Southern Baptist Convention. We have no idea. We absolutely have no idea what health care for our staff is going to look like that the church provides. We have no idea what it's going to cost or how it will be played out. We just don't know. There is a big push from Guidestone for us to write our senators, and we've tried to light up Senator Rubio, say to him, here's our issue, we need help. And what's going to happen? Oh, there's great fear around the moral issues that were decided this week, around the health care issues and the financial issues. Present problems. And then for the people of faith, there are what I call future projections. Now, this is when you have fear, is when you project into the unknown. That's when fear really gets a grip on you. You say, this is happening. Well, what if this happened? Well, hang on now. Don't live where we hadn't gone yet. Don't project. I have to remind my sweet wife about that, as she often reminds me. Don't project. Don't go down that road. You know, well, if this happens, this and what if this over here, and, you know. Liz and I frequently talk. If you have an elderly parent in a nursing facility as we do, what do you do if they live to be 122? Well, that means when you're about 101, you're going to be taken care of. You understand? And you'll project. And when you project, fear gets on you. I mean, I'm talking about on your back weighing you down. In the midst of past issues, present problems, and future projections, Jesus says to John, do not be afraid. David Trumbly prayed it. He read it. God help us fear not. Fear not. Why is it that we do not fear? John tells us right here in this text. There are three items. Because of these things, do not fear. Let's look at them this morning. Number one, do not fear because Jesus Christ owns all time. He owns time. Look at it. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. Back in verse 8, he said, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. Later, he will say, I am the beginning, I am the end. In Isaiah 44 and verse number 6, we find this text quoted where the Lord, who says he's the King of Israel and the Redeemer, the Lord says, I am the first and the last. And read that last line with me. Glory to God. Let's say it. And there is no God beside me. Can somebody say amen? I'm the first and the last, and there's no other God besides me. You see, don't fear because Jesus owns all time. When you were born, Jesus was there. It's right. He's as old as some of you. When you were born, he was right there. And let me tell you, when you die, he will be right there. He's going nowhere. He is there at the day of your birth. He is there at the day of your death. He is first. He is last. When you got saved, some of you have not gotten saved, but today you ought to get saved, so Jesus is here today. But most of you in this room can remember a day of salvation. Let me tell you, when you got saved, Jesus was there. He was there. When I was a 10-year-old boy, Jesus was there. When you came down this aisle last Sunday and got saved, Jesus was there. When you come and get saved today, Jesus is here. Not only is he here at your salvation, he'll be there at your glorification. The day's coming when you'll be with the Father and you'll be made like Christ with a new body and a new place and a new earth and a new heaven. He's the first, he's the last at birth and death. He's the first, he's the last at salvation and glorification. When you got a vision for what God wanted you to do, God was there in the beginning of that vision, and he will be there at the conclusion of that vision. When we started the ministry village out here in the back, God was in that, in the beginning of that vision. I sat this week at the City of Champions banquet with my son, And we went down, and we were there. I couldn't afford that ticket, but somebody gave it to me. And I sat there, and we watched. And there was a gentleman sitting next to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "Aren't you the preacher?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I pastor Olive Baptist Church." He said, "I want to ask you a few questions." And so he began to ask. And he asked us about the church and how many of us and all that stuff. And then he wanted to know about the social aspect of our ministry and what was going on. And he kept asking about that and asking about that. And he said, "How in the world did you guys start doing all of that out there?" I said, "Well, it was just a vision of God. Let me tell you, God was in the beginning of that vision. And he will see us to accomplish that vision." This last Friday, they started on the health clinic. Only took us 6 months to get the plans and the permits. Well, praise God, they scratched ground this week. And so hopefully by Thanksgiving, we'll see the completion. You see, God was in the beginning. He's the first and he's the last. And then when the first person walks through that new facility and they receive their health care and then they trust Christ, it's the beginning of vision and the birthing of that vision. Never forget the book of Job. If you hadn't read the book of Job lately, I want to encourage you, take the book of Job, just read it. It's just a bunch of questions. God asks lots of questions when he gets to the end of that book. In chapter 38, in verse number 4, God asked Job this question. It's a phenomenal question. He says to him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" I want to ask you a question this morning. Where were you when God laid the foundation of the earth? You were not there. But it's still spinning today and you're on it. You weren't in charge then. You're not in charge now because Jesus owns all time. Trust him. Do not be afraid. Because Jesus owns all time. Number two, not only does Jesus own all time, but Jesus owns life. He owns life. Look at it right here in this text. "I am the first and the last." That's where he owns time. "And I am the living one." He owns all life. "And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Look at this. Have you ever met anybody? If I go right down here, Brother Greg carried the flag this morning. I go down here to Brother Greg, and I say, "Greg, my name's Ted Traylor." And he tells me what he does, and I look at him, and I shake his hand, and I say, "My name's Ted Traylor. I was dead." You never met anybody like that before. That's what Jesus said right here in this text. He said, "I'm the living one." Now, John, I was dead. Now, just stop right there for a moment. No one can say that. You've never met anybody that says that. Now, I've met some people, I think they're dead. I've watched dogs play dead. I've watched Baptists act dead. But I've never met anybody that could say with Jesus, "I was dead. And I am alive forevermore." Jesus owns life. How does he own life? He owns life because he went to the tomb. And friend, when he died for you and he died for me. It's called atonement. He took all of your sin and he became sin for you. And he died and he redeemed and he paid it all to him I owe. "While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." But he says, not only am I dead, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, I'm going to run out here and I'm going to get in trouble, but I've already been in trouble this week. And I'll get in trouble some more. Let me tell you, there's enough trouble for us to get into. And we ought to crawl up in some of that. Now, you don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble will hunt you down. Just speak truth and trouble will find you. I want to encourage you. If you got a crucifix in your house, take it down. Now, what I mean by that is a cross with Jesus hanging on it. He's not there, beloved. He's not on that cross. He was dead, but not anymore. Because he got up. I said, he got up. Bunch of y'all acting like dead Baptists this morning. I was dead, but I am alive, alive, alive forevermore. He's alive today. He owns life. Now watch this. Because he owns life, that means that in your life and in my life, there should be two things. Number one, there should be abundant life. And number two, there should be new transforming life in people that are walking into this church. Folks that are getting radically transformed, radically saved, and they say, I was this, but now I'm that. I was this, but now I'm that. I met a sweet young girl. She came in. She'd been a second service day. She's in small group right now. She came walking in this morning. I looked at her, and I couldn't remember her name, but I knew her face. And she said, Pastor, I'm back. I said, yeah. And she said, well, I had some trouble, and it's been difficult, but now I'm back, and I'm right. And I said, what went on? She said, Jesus changed my life. Now, beloved, that's why I got in this business. I do what I do for changed lives. That's the bottom line. Jesus owns all. So stop being afraid. I mean, the worst thing can happen to you is that America goes so dark that because you stand for Christ, they kill you. And that's a promotion. It really is. See, some of us are living like we just win by a field goal right at the buzzer. Oh, no. We are more than conquerors. We are victors in Christ. No overtime. He owns life. He owns time. And then thirdly in this text, you don't fear because Jesus owns death. He owns death. Look at it right here. Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. There it is, time. The living one, I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. There's life. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death. He owns death. Job 38:17 says that there are the gates of death that have been revealed to you. Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? And so it speaks a lot about gates. Revelation 9:1 says that Jesus has the key to the bottomless pit. In Revelation 20:1, it says that he has the key to the abyss. Now, I'm going to show you a very controversial verse of scripture this morning. 1 Peter 3. Take your Bible. Everybody turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Take a left out of Revelation and go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Find it there. Now, here it is coming up on the screen. So look at it right here with me in 1 Peter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. Just look at it right there. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Can I get a witness? The just for the unjust. All the unjust say amen. Let's start over. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Can I get a witness? The just for the unjust. All the unjust say amen. Hey, that's you. That's me. We've all sinned. We're rotten to the core. Let's start over. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Can I get a witness? Amen. The just for the unjust. All the unjust say amen. God, help me, they're killing me this morning. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also, now watch this, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits, this is a weird verse, to the spirits now in prison, verse 20, who, the spirits in prison, once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, those in the ark, were brought safely through the water. It sounds like Jesus, once he died, the just for the unjust, that's you and that's me, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now the question is, who did he go talk to? When did he go do it? Well, there are all kinds of translations about this and interpretations. Here's what I believe happened. I believe on Saturday, I believe Jesus went to the prison house Hades, death, where the disobedient were. He didn't go preach the gospel and give a second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. You die and your fate is sealed. There's no getting out. Nobody can burn a candle for you. You can't pray a prayer. They can't put money in a box and you jump out. You either trust Christ or you don't trust him. I believe on that day Jesus went and proclaimed to those that were lost, listen, guys, I want you to know what old Noah said was true. God judged the earth. I've died for the sin of the world. I have become the one dying, the just for the unjust. And tomorrow when I get out of here, I want you to know that the story you heard and the story you rejected is true, and I'm breaking out in the morning. And on the first Lord's Day, the stone was rolled away and Jesus came out, having the keys of death and of Hades. Friend, let me tell you, the devil doesn't even own the keys to his own house. Jesus owns the keys to his house. You don't go to hell by yourself. You go only as Jesus opened the door. You don't go to heaven unless Jesus opens the door. Jesus has the keys. He owns death. Yes, he does. He's in charge of all time, of all life, of all death. Because he is in charge, do not be afraid. It's the 4th of July. There's a lot of things people are frightened about. There were some decisions this week that brought concern, nationally and locally. You may have seen over in Stark, Florida, where the atheists put up an atheist marker next to the Ten Commandments this week. A bench there. So they have a monument to the Ten Commandments. Now they have a monument, I guess, to the God that doesn't exist. I'm not sure who it's for. They've honored themselves. The rationalist, the atheist. What a weirdness going on in America. Hey, don't worry. This old country's come against tougher folks than a bunch of atheists from New Jersey coming to Florida. The DOMA situation, the Prop 8, which is all but solidified same-sex marriage in every state across the Union. It has not done it yet, but they just wait now for someone to bring suit in every state where it's illegal, like Florida. And the law of the land in Florida is that marriage is defined by a man and a woman, but now just somebody has to sue, and the Supreme Court's already spoken. And so you know that falls like a fence with rotten posts in a strong wind. Lest there is a change of the court, that's why it's important you vote in every presidential election. The greatest thing any president does is put people on the Supreme Court. Because after that president's dead and gone, i.e. Mr. Reagan, those that he appointed are still there carrying on. It's the long look. A lot of people concerned about that. Locally, many of you have been concerned about our church and about Dr. Days taking that new appointment in Southwestern Seminary. I wrote about it in your worship guide today. He'll be here with us till August 11. And some have said, Pastor, what do we do? I said, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We'll do what we've always done. We'll go find another to help us. Brother Bob, who's our lead usher out here in the front this morning, he was so good to me. I came in, he said, Pastor, I saw where Dr. Day is going to be leaving, and I know you'll have a lot of names given to you, but you can, just to help you time-wise, he said, you can take my name off the list and you won't have to worry with talking to me. And I said, well, Bob, I really appreciate that. Does expedite, helps us speed up the process. And, I said, you were in the top 10, but now I just have 9, so I won't have to worry with that. He said, well, Pastor, what do we do? Well, we trust God, we pray, and we find God's man, just like we was doing when God had to bring a hurricane to blow this guy in. He'll blow somebody else in. Well, what I'm telling you, don't fear. Don't fear. God owns all time. He owns all life. He owns all death. Can you imagine what Columbus must have thought when he sailed the ocean blue in 1492? This is a few years old now, but this comes out of Christopher Columbus' diary, some papers, a copy. I want you to listen to what Columbus wrote. This is good for Americans to hear. Most people just believe that Columbus sailed and he just got blown off course and just happened to get here. Well, that's not what Chris said. Here's what Christopher Columbus said. Quote, "It was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with the rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just and if the intention is purely for his holy service." Now, don't you miss that sentence. No one should fear, Dr. Day. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just. And you know going to Texas is just. And if the intention is purely for God's holy service. The working out of all things has been assigned to each person by our Lord, but it all happens according to his sovereign will, even though he gives advice. He lacks nothing that is in the power of men to give him. Oh, that a gracious Lord who desires that people should perform for him those things for which he holds himself responsible. Day and night, moment by moment, everyone should express their most devoted gratitude unto God. Columbus believed that God guided him. He wrote in his journal, "No one should fear. If you're doing what God wants you to do, don't fear." Now, this morning, I want you to do something for me, and I'm going to give you an assignment. Then we're going to have an invitation hymn. Some of you are in this room, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. When we sing, "I want you to come right here and get saved." Jesus died for you. If you'll call on him, he'll save you. Some of you have never joined Olive Baptist Church. You ought to join it today. You ought to walk down here and say, "Pastor, we're coming." Some of you coming in repentance. In just a moment, we give that hymn of appeal. We're going to invite you to come just by yourself or a couple or a whole family row. You come. But right now, if you have any money in your pocket, I'm not going to ask you to give it to me. I'm going to ask you to look at it. So I want you to take something out of your pocket or your purse. I want you to find a piece of money. Now, in the next service, I will do this, and it'll be a much younger crowd and be very difficult, and there'll be very few people in that service that will have money. They will have plastic, but they will not have money. So if you have money, you get out a piece of it. Okay, right now, I want you to get out a piece of money. Any kind of penny or $100 bill. I'm not going to ask you to give it to me. If you want to give it to me, you can, but I'm not asking you to give it to me. I have a $1 gold piece right here. It's the one I have. Now, whatever piece of money you've got, I want you to find the motto of America on it. Just find it. If it's a penny, it's on the front. It's a dollar bill, it's on the back. It's a $100 bill, it's on the back. I want you to find that motto. And you'll find that motto, the motto that came and was first printed on money right after the Civil War. It's the motto that now the Atheist Federation in America is suing the American government to get it taken off of our currency. That lawsuit's going now. They want this. One day, we're going to find the Constitution unconstitutional. That's going to be a lawsuit. There's a bunch of idiots in this country. There are a bunch of fools. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're after the very heart. You see, in the marriage deal, it's not about allowing a man to marry a man. What that crew wants is for all marriage laws to go away. They don't even want the government to issue a marriage license. They don't want the government to have anything to do with that. Just anybody live with anybody with any number that they want to. That's where that's going. That's the radicality that you're dealing with. It's the same crowd that wants to take off of your piece of money you hold in your hand, "In God we trust." America's had that on there for years, since the 1800s. "In God we trust." Now, I have a gold coin. It's a gold dollar coin. And you will not find "In God we trust" on either side of this gold coin. It's an American issue, $1 gold piece. It's a $1 coin, and the color of it's gold. There's no gold in it. But you will find that they've put "In God we trust" on the edge of the coin. That's where they've printed it. That's where a lot of people have moved it to in their life. They need to get it off the edge and back on the front of the coin. That wears off quickly. You can say I'm nuts if you want to. I think that's a first step myself. "In God we trust." So here's what I want to ask you to do this week. Whenever, just this week of the 4th of July, for the next 7 days, when you go into Subway and buy a sandwich, when you go into Firehouse and buy a sandwich, when you go to Walmart and buy something, when you go to anywhere and you use money, rarely will you use money, but this week I'd like you to use money and put your credit card up. Anywhere you go, I'd like you to use money. Just take it out of your wallet. Just find a dollar bill, find a 10, find a 50, find a 100, whatever you're going to use. And anytime you pay a cashier this week, I want you to hand them the money, and I want you to hand it to them, and I want you to say, "Thank you for your service. In God we trust." And they're going to look at you, and I said, "Well, it's on the money. Just a reminder on the 4th of July, in God we trust." Now, I want to take a minute, and I'll preach fast, and I've got time because I looked at the clock, and I know I do. I want to exegete "In God we trust." When you exegete Scripture, you dig into it, and I pulled out those three phrases this morning. Do not fear. Trust God. I want you to look at this. "In God we trust." So let's look at that. Number one, "in." In. We don't believe about God. It's not something we think. In. You put your life in His hands. In. You don't stand off and say, "Boy, that's a great thing," or "I think about it," or "I believe." In. You put your life in. In. You are in. And what are you in? You are in God. And when our forefathers put God there, they meant the God of the Bible, of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They did not believe the God of the Quran. They were not talking about the Hindu God. They were not saying that every God is the same. They were saying Jehovah God. That's what that word's for. It is God made flesh, Christ dwelling among us. It is Christianity. That is the basis of the American way. It is. And we're swallowing a bunch of stuff and people. No, let's understand. Your forefathers knew one God. Deuteronomy 6. There is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. I preached about that last Sunday night in the Faith service. By the way, if you didn't come to Faith, like, you ought to come tonight. We had a glory time in here last Sunday night. Great number of people, wonderful time, and I'll be doing exposition of Scripture tonight. I'm preaching on tempting and tried tonight. I'm preaching on temptation. You ought to be here. Now, if you're never tempted, don't come. But if you ever have temptation, you ought to be here tonight. In God, that God. We. Now look at that. Why? It's not "In God I trust," even though you will, but on this piece of money, it's we. It's collectively. We as a nation, we say our God is responsible for this republic, for this nation. It's not in our hands. We collectively, together. This is good for us as Christians. It's about the church. It's we. You don't read the Bible and find an autonomous Christianity. It is always a corporate Christianity. So, I can just stay at home. And no, you can't do it. You cannot be biblical and not be a part of a local fellowship of some kind. Now, if you're the only one in your nation or your neighborhood, or okay, fine. But I'm telling you, if there are others, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And as a nation, we are one. We are one. In God, we collectively. We collectively. Every Saturday morning that I am home, I have a little ritual I go through. I get up, usually I have a little workout, walk, and eat my breakfast, have my quiet time. Then I come in, and I eat a late breakfast, usually on Saturday, and I turn on MSNBC and listen to Melissa Harris. That's one of the most liberal commentators I've ever listened to. And I laugh and throw stuff at the television, and it's just amazing the things I hear on that show. Every now and then she'll bring in, you know, a token conservative that's about half-baked. And I just listen, usually for about 30, 35, 40 minutes. And it helps you know what the other side says. But I want you to hear me. Melissa Harris is an American. She's my sister in government. And I must be civil to her, and she should be civil to me. Speak truth, yes, but there is no place in our land for the spirit of this partisan, rank, mean, name-calling junk that we see over and over. We're in this together. We are America. We don't all agree. Good. Not I can't even get along with a Methodist, let alone a liberal on MSNBC. We have theological issues, but it's okay to dialogue about those and talk about those. But goodness sake, stay out of the name-calling business. Stay out of that kind of... We've got to come back to having a civil discourse in our land. Some of our government officials cannot even hardly have town hall meetings for people standing up just because they scream on CNN or Fox News. They think they can come to town hall and begin to scream and take it over. We together. In God, we. What's that last word? Trust. Do not be afraid. Trust Him. He's got all time. He's got all life. He's got all death. Don't be rocking in fear. Live by faith. Now here, we're going to have an invitation. I got to tell you this. Here's my burden. And we've been having these prayer meetings on Wednesday mornings. Wednesday noons, first of the month. I am convinced, as I read American history, that what it's going to take to turn our nation, it's going to take this right here. Till these blaze again with the freedom gospel, we'll never see revival. It's what happened in America when the Puritans and the Pilgrims came. You know, the Pilgrims were a lot stronger than the Puritans. The Puritans got depressed because they had the most money. But the Pilgrims, they had already given up all because they didn't have much to give up. The Pilgrims gave up all, and after a while, the Pilgrims had to give up all. But they had great men of God standing and preaching and calling a nation to repentance. And I'm telling you, if just the church houses and the pulpits will blaze again with the gospel, New Testament gospel, we can see revival in America. But if we just come play religious games and go through an hour and 15-minute deal and go out and it never changes our life, if you can't go to lunch somewhere today and when somebody serves you and you get ready to pay, if you do not have guts enough to even pay with cash and say, "In God we trust," praying for America this week, there's not much hope for us. Because if we don't have that much boldness, spiritualize it. So, I'll pray, and if the Lord, your pastor's telling you and giving you a command. And the Bible says in Hebrews to be obedient to your spiritual leader. All I'm trying to get you to do is talk Jesus out there. You've got a ready-made track in your pocket. It's government issue. In God we trust. It'll shock some of those people. And you never know when it's going to knock open a door for you begin to say, let me tell you about the Jesus I trust. God, help America. And God, help its churches to blaze with the gospel. In God we trust. Do not be afraid. In God we trust. Do not be afraid. In God we trust. Do not be afraid. Are you going to help me or not? In God we trust. Do not be afraid. In God we trust. Do not be afraid. One more time. In God we trust. Do not be afraid. He's got all time, all life, all death. Trust Him. Come give your heart to Him today. Come join this church today. Come sell out unto Jesus this day.